1 Corinthians chapter 13. We read it already for our scripture reading, but we'll start with the first three verses of 1 Corinthians 13, and that is where we'll be for our text. We'll look at some other verses as well, but 1 Corinthians 13. The Bible says there, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." I want you to notice that in those first three verses, the Apostle Paul, as he's writing to the Corinthians, he's talking about spiritual gifts. That's the context of 1 Corinthians 12 on through really chapter 14. And in the middle of that context about spiritual gifts, we are told that, by the way, those spiritual gifts come from the Lord Jesus Christ. That as he ascended up to heaven, we're told in Ephesians, that he also then gave us, by the Holy Spirit, gifts. Gifts not as in presents that we can unwrap and just enjoy the beauty of them, or not like gifts as in Christmas, but gifts as in blessings and abilities and ministries that the Holy Spirit gives to us that we can then use to be a blessing to others. That those gifts come from the Lord Jesus Christ. But many of those gifts that we might be glad that we have, and abilities and opportunities that God gives us to serve Him, we might be very excited about the opportunity to use those gifts for the Lord, and we should be, but we must be reminded that there is an essential element that is necessary to be in our working for the Lord if it is to be worthwhile. If it is to be effective, there is an essential ingredient. And of course, that ingredient is charity. So this morning, I want to preach a message to you. It's actually a message that many, many years ago I preached, and some may perhaps remember it. It's really about 10 years ago that the Lord gave this message to me, and I felt the need to share it with you again. And the message title is Five Things That Are Not Enough. Five things that are not enough. Let's pray, and we'll get right into the message. Dear Lord, I do thank you for this wonderful opportunity, Lord, to open up your word and to declare your word. Thank you so much, Lord, for giving me the privilege. Lord, I confess before you and before your people that there is nothing in me that gives me any right to be able to stand behind this pulpit and preach versus someone else. Lord, there's nothing in me. Rather, it is just by your grace you've given the opportunity and the authority for me to be able to do it. Lord, I confess before you and before your people that that is a measure of your grace and nothing more. It's because you are good and you just want to do something through it. And so, Lord, I pray that you would use this very weak vessel this morning to proclaim your word with power. Let your word go forth without fear or favor of man. Let it bless and help people. And Lord, help them not to see me or to see the church, but rather, Lord, to see you and to see your word, to love you, to love your word. And Lord, would you help us all in this area of charity? Help us to understand it and help us to have it, that, Lord, we could act upon it. Lord, that you might be glorified through it, I pray. Lord, I'm leaning on you to do that, for only you can. I pray that you would bind and rebuke the wicked one and give all of us ears to hear this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Five things that are not enough. And they're all found, by the way, in these three verses that we read for our text. And I would have you note that according to our text, it is possible for us to speak with beautiful words. Notice verse number one, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels." Boy, it'd be wonderful to be able to speak with the tongue of angels. In other words, when you speak, to have somebody say, boy, it's just like God was using some supernatural being to speak to me, and it was just as if God himself
was speaking to me. That certainly is helpful. Beautiful words are helpful. That's point number one. We ought to pray, by the way, that God would give us boldness and that God would give us the ability to say to individual people as we minister to them exactly what needs to be said. And I want you to understand this morning that I have a great privilege to be able to stand behind this pulpit and preach to you, but this is not the only form of using words to be a blessing to people. In fact, it's a very little form of that. You have an opportunity daily to minister to people through words, whether that be your family, might be a spouse, it might be children, it might be grandchildren, might be a brother or sister, an aunt or an uncle, a cousin, etc. You get the idea. You can minister to family, or it might be a coworker, might be a friend or a neighbor or just somebody that you run across in life, that you could be a blessing to. A famous pastor by the name of Jack Hiles, who's in heaven now, used to say, listen, be kind to everybody because everybody's having a hard time. That's a good statement. It's true. It's not necessarily in the Bible, but it certainly is something that I believe would honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, that as we go out in the community and as we go about our business, and maybe you're at a grocery store or a McDonald's or someplace like that, which I wouldn't advise. But if you're at some kind of a fast food place or something like that, and maybe the customer service isn't what it ought to be, listen, don't give that person a hard time. Minister grace to them. Have you ever thought about that? Be a Christian to them. Be a form of Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ was going through the drive-thru, I don't know, is that blasphemous? But if he was going through the drive-thru and the cashier was having a hard time and maybe the customer service wasn't what it ought to be, how would he respond? You know, you and I can make such a difference with the words that come out of our mouth. You can. I can. We can be a blessing. And that's good. We ought to pray that God would give us that. But not only just being kind to people, look with me at Acts chapter number 4. We'll want to come back to 1 Corinthians 13, so you might keep your place there. But turn with me over to Acts chapter 4. Not only when we're just being kind to people, but listen, we ought to speak up for the gospel. Acts chapter 4, if we look at verse 18 of Acts chapter number 4. Verse number 18, it says, and they called them, so these are the leaders, the religious leaders of the Jews. They're calling the apostles together because the apostles had performed a miracle and were preaching to the people about Jesus. Verse 18, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things that which we have seen and heard. In verse 21, by the way, they threatened them. And in the following verses, the apostles pray. And verse 29, they say, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Look at verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. We ought to pray that God would give us boldness. Kindness to speak kindness to people, but boldness to speak the word of God. We as Christians should not shy away from the truth of God's word. And God wants to use you and me to speak boldly about Jesus Christ. That's something that we ought to seek, and beautiful words are helpful. I want you, when you think about speaking up for Christ, recognize that it is important how you present Jesus. If you present the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel to somebody and you're not passionate about it, it's not going to do much good. If you don't have much boldness in it, if you're not convinced yourself that someone should believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then you probably won't do much good speaking to them in mundane tone. Here's an example. There was a Dutch diamond collector who was seeking a very rare diamond. So a dealer in New York by the name of Mr. Winston heard of this inquiry and contacted this Dutch diamond collector, letting him know that he believed that he possessed exactly the diamond that this diamond collector was looking for and would want. So the diamond collector arrived in New York, and Mr. Winston had his salesman, who ran his store present the diamond. Now, the salesman was somebody who knew all the details of diamonds, knew exactly what to say as far as all of the facts about the diamond. And so the salesman described all those technical aspects of the diamond. However, within minutes, the diamond collector rose his hand and said that he was not interested in that diamond, and that diamond was not what he was looking for. Mr. Winston was watching from a distance as his salesman talked to the diamond collector, and he quickly intercepted the man before he could walk out of the store, and he asked him if he could present the diamond one more time to him. "Let me show you some things about this diamond," Mr. Winston said. So he pulled out the exact same diamond that the salesman had talked about and started describing his admiration for this particular diamond to the collector. And within minutes, the collector decided that, yes, he would buy the diamond. The diamond collector then, after the purchase was made and the transaction went through, the diamond collector asked Mr. Winston, "What is it about you that made me want to buy the diamond? Why is it that when your salesman talked about it, I didn't want it? Why is it that when you talked about it, suddenly I wanted it and the transaction was made?" And Mr. Winston answered this way, "That salesman is the best in the business. He knows more about diamonds than anyone, including me. I pay him a large salary for his knowledge and expertise. But I would pay him twice as much if I could put into him something which he lacks." Mr. Winston said, "You see, he knows diamonds, but I love diamonds." You know, that's the difference many times between a good soul winner and a good soul winner and a great soul winner. You and I can have all the technical knowledge down, know all of the exact verses and the way to answer every single person's questions and how they might bring a question to us. And it's not wrong to have knowledge. But friends, let me ask you, do you love Jesus? When you present the gospel to somebody, is there a passion in your heart and your mind for the Lord Jesus Christ himself and who he is to you? I believe that that will make a greater difference in the lives of people as we share the gospel with them than if we had all of the verses memorized that would answer every question that there is. We should love the Lord Jesus. Beautiful words are helpful. But let's go back to Acts chapter 13, and I want you to, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and I want you to see that extensive knowledge is also needed. 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. Not only are beautiful words helpful, but extensive knowledge is needed. The apostle, when speaking to or writing to the Corinthians, he says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge." Boy, wouldn't it be nice to have the gift of prophecy? That doesn't mean the ability to see the future necessarily. In the Bible sense, it just basically means the ability to hear from God and speak for him. And it is a gifting, by the way, that we all ought to seek. It's nothing spooky or eerie. It's not getting a new word from God that's not found in the Word of God. It's being able to read in the Word of God and study the Word of God and be able to know and understand the mind of God from the Word of God and present that to people. We all ought to have that desire to be able to prophesy, speak for God based on his Word. That'd be great if all of us had that gift, and it'd be wonderful if we had all knowledge. I think everybody in here could probably agree with me that there are some things in the Bible you wish you understood a little bit better. There are things that I know are true because the Bible says them. That doesn't mean that I'm able to completely wrap my head around all that God has in those truths. And I wish I knew more. I'm sure you're with me on that. Extensive knowledge is needed. Turn with me, if you would, keeping your place in 1 Corinthians 13, turn with me over to Acts chapter 18. As you're turning to Acts chapter 18, I would remind you that the Apostle Paul, when writing to his protege Timothy, he wrote to him and told him, "Study to approve, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." We all ought to study God's word. It ought to be something that we make as a habit. But look at Acts chapter 18. It would be nice if we could be like a man named Apollos. Verse 24 of Acts 18, "And a certain Jew named Apollos, Born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Here was a man named Apollos, whom God gave a great gifting of being eloquent and apparently being very intelligent in study and understanding things and being able to process that and express that to people. That was a gifting. Wouldn't it be a blessing if you and I had that? Extensive knowledge is needed. Look with me, if you would, back to 1 Corinthians 13. Let's see another thing that is helpful. Beautiful words, extensive knowledge. Number three, great faith. That's also found in verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 13. And though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains. Boy, faith is a good thing. You know that the Bible says without faith it is impossible to please God? It is essential to pleasing God. You must have faith. God's not interested in your offerings. God's not interested in your efforts and your self-righteousness and your outward appearances. Those things do not interest God. What interests God is faith. And of course, faith will result in offerings and working for God and in an outward show of holiness toward God. But faith is what interests Him. It is essential. It pleases Him. God blesses faith in the ministry. We're taught that in Mark chapter number 2 as Jesus talked about faith there. In Matthew 17, faith is needed to move mountains, and faith can move mountains. If God wants it done, then He lays on the heart of somebody to have faith and to trust God for it and to say to that mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea. And Jesus said, if we had faith and didn't doubt in our heart, then God would do it. But of course, we must have faith. So faith is essential. The apostle referenced that in 1 Corinthians. But look again now at 1 Corinthians 13. Let's look at a fourth item that is helpful. We've seen beautiful words and extensive knowledge and great faith, but look at verse number 3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. You know, philanthropy is a good thing. Giving to the needs of others is good. Being sacrificial in that giving is something all of us ought to seek, and it's commended by the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm reminded of Luke chapter 21 and verses 1 through 4. Let me read those for you. And he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury, and he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither 2 mites. And he said, of a truth I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast into the offerings of God, but she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had. Jesus commended that poor woman who gave not a great amount, but a great quantity based on what she had. She gave all that she had, and she gave it to God, and she gave it to the work of God. And the Lord Jesus noted that. He pointed it out to his disciples. He commended her for that. And I want to encourage all of us here, listen, we ought to be givers. All of us ought to be givers. We ought to give to the work of God. I want to encourage you to give sacrificially to the work of God. Give in the offering. Give to Faith Promise, that missionaries can go to the field and can live there and serve the Lord and share the gospel in places you and I cannot go or don't want to go, or maybe both. But we ought to give. But let me encourage you that even beyond giving in the offering plate here at Madison Baptist Church, can I encourage you to be a giver everywhere you go? Whether our church sees that money or not is not important. You and I ought to be givers. When we see somebody in need, we ought to have a heart to give. And I realize you can't give to everything, and everyone. There are times when it's not wise to give money to individuals. I realize all that. But friends, let us err on the side of being generous. Let us be givers. Why? Because God blesses a cheerful giver. The Lord Jesus gave of himself. You and I ought to be givers as well. And I would encourage you, be that way. But let me give you a fifth thing or fifth item that we find that is important. We've seen that beautiful words are helpful and extensive knowledge is needed, that great faith is essential and sacrificial philanthropy is to be commended. But let's look at now verse number 3, the middle of the verse of 1 Corinthians 13, and though I give my body to be burned. You see, zealous martyrdom is also a great thing. It's a great testimony, being a martyr for the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know anybody personally who I would consider a martyr for the Lord Jesus Christ. I've met some people who have given their life for Jesus, and the fact that they died in the middle of the work. I think about a man by the name of Brother Wesco, who a few years back went to Cameroon and was there just a matter of days with his young family, brand new missionaries in that country of Cameroon, and they were traveling through the city a few days after arrival there, and a couple of rival factions within the country that were fighting one another opened fire as their vehicle passed through, and Brother Wesco was hit immediately and died right there in the car in front of his wife and his young son. But I don't know anybody who I would consider a true martyr for the Lord Jesus. I know, by the way, they exist. And I know that even right now, there are some. In a country called Pakistan, the Lord Jesus Christ has workers there who are serving the Lord and ministering there. One of them was not too long ago, within the last couple of years, was in our church, and I won't mention his name, but some of you may remember he was here and spoke to us, and I received an email from him recently that they are going through a very hard time. I've heard from other individuals as well that they are having a very hard time there as the government is allowing the Islamists to persecute Christians there, and many of them are fleeing for their lives, and their homes are empty today because they had to leave their homes. Listen, people right now, this very day, are suffering in the name of Jesus. And it may be that someday you and I suffer that same way. By the way, we ought to be ready for that. We ought to be ready to stand for the Lord Jesus. Because that day may come where you and I stand at the cost of our lives. And boy, let it be. If that's what the Lord Jesus Christ chooses for us, may I say to you this morning, that is not a bad thing. I don't want to suffer and die for the Lord Jesus. I don't like pain. Anybody here like pain? I don't like pain. If you like pain, don't tell me. I think you're weird, okay? I hate pain. I hate the idea of being uncomfortable. I'm a baby. But if I have to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ, then let it be so. I won't be the first and probably not the last. Many of my brothers and sisters and your brothers and sisters in Christ today are suffering for Christ. And it may come to us, and that's not a bad thing. And if we are chosen by the Lord Jesus to suffer for his name, then so be it. I'm reminded of Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20. Turn over there with me if you would, please. Philippians chapter number 1 and verse 20. By the way, we ought to pray for those who are suffering. We ought to pray for the Christians in Pakistan. And of course, that's not the only place where Christians are suffering, but it's the one that I've heard most about recently, and I would encourage you, pray for them. Pray that God would grant them strength and grace and protection and safety, and if God does choose that they give their life for him, that they would have the grace to do so in a way that brings honor and glory to the name of Christ. Philippians 1 and verse 20. Here's the Apostle Paul, and here's what he says. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Can you say with the apostle, that I am not interested necessarily in what's comfortable. I'm just interested that Jesus would be magnified in my body. That whether I live, I would live for Christ, and he'd be magnified through my life. If I die, that's fine, as long as my death brings honor and glory to the name of Jesus Christ. Can you say with the apostle those words? I'm afraid that many times we struggle. The truth of the matter is, we're foolish to think that we'll die for the name of Christ if we won't even live for him now. If we have trouble cutting the cable bill so that we can give more to missions, why do we think that we will give our life for Christ when a gun is put to our head, so to speak? If we have trouble going soul winning and giving up activities on a Saturday or on a Thursday night because, after all, I already do so much, if we struggle to do that, why is it that we think that when they come and decide that we can no longer meet in public, that we would meet secretly and still bring honor and glory to the name of Christ by worshiping him together in secret? See, if we will not live for Christ, then we won't die for Christ either. Let me encourage you to follow the apostle here in his example when he said, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Whatever I do, whether death or life, I want to do it to bring honor and glory to my Savior." That's what all of us should have. I'm reminded of the three Hebrew children in Daniel chapter 3 and how they were willing to be martyred for the truth. And of course, God spared their life, and what a blessing that was. I'm reminded of Stephen, the very first martyr of the early church in Acts chapter 7, and how he spoke boldly under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit gave him faith and boldness, and he spoke up for God, for the Lord Jesus Christ, and was willing to give his life and even forgave those who killed him. What an amazing testimony he is, and we ought to be willing to do that. But I want you to know that of those five things, the words and knowledge and faith and philanthropy and martyrdom, though those are good things, we're taught here in 1 Corinthians 13 that none of those things are enough if they lack one essential ingredient. And that ingredient is charity. That ingredient is charity. I mentioned this at the beginning of the message, but the word charity in English is the Greek word agape, or agapao, I believe is how it's said in Greek. And it is the word love, but it's not just any word love. My understanding of Greek is that there are five words that are used in Greek for love. Agape is the form that is the sacrificial love. It's a love that gives without expecting anything in return. And that is the essential ingredient. Let's read those three verses again and understand that though these five things are wonderful, they need one other ingredient. 1 Corinthians 13, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I'm become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." What good does that do to have beautiful words without charity? Verse 2, "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing." What good does knowledge and faith do without charity? Verse 3, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." See, without charity, without that love, that giving love that expects nothing in return, all of the great things that we would do for the Lord, listen, are empty. They're missing a key ingredient. What a difference they make. So what exactly is charity? Let's look at verses 4 through 8. 4 through 8. "Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away." You see, charity is a love that gives. The Bible says that charity suffers long and is kind. That means that when I am serving the Lord, whether it be through beautiful words or great faith or giving a lot of money to those who are in need, or whether it be giving my very life for the Lord Jesus Christ or whatever thing, if I don't do so with an attitude of, though I suffer in doing so, I'm not going to complain, then my giving and my work and my martyrdom and my service is really nothing. If I'm excited about serving the Lord, listen, as long as people respond well, then my ministry is empty. Because here's the thing, when you minister for the Lord, people won't respond well. Now, sometimes they do. That's a blessing when they do. But I want to encourage you that if you're interested in ministry at all, one of the first things you have to come to grips with is you cannot do it for the response of the people. Because most of the time, they don't respond well. It's just the ministry. But you see, when we minister, we're supposed to minister with charity. That means we suffer long and we're still kind. That when somebody who we are ministering to turns and bites us, so to speak, that we respond with kindness and love. You see, if you and I are in ministry and we'll only minister as long as we're sure that everyone will respond well, well, then we're not going to minister very long and our ministry will be very shallow. But not only suffers long and is kind, it won't envy, it won't vaunt itself, it won't be puffed up. When you are serving the Lord with charity, it's important to understand that that type of service for the Lord is not interested in whether or not I'm lifted up. It's not about me and people thinking well of me. Because here's the, again, simple fact of the matter. As you serve the Lord, there are times where kind people will come along and they'll pat you on the back and they'll lift you up and they'll encourage you and they'll say nice things about you and all of that. And that's a blessing. And by the way, our church especially is good at that. And I'm thankful for that. You're very kind to your pastor. But here's one of the things that happens without fail in ministry, that as you tell people the harder truths and what they truly need to hear, you become a little bit like the Apostle Paul when he said to the Galatians, "Am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" And yes, it's true. You will lose friends that you're ministering to, that you love, because you're giving them what they need to hear. But charity serves anyway. And you see, if we're only interested in serving people, if we're sure that they're going to accept what we give to them, then we're not going to serve very long. Then our service will be empty. We won't serve with charity, and we will be like sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. We'll be empty. And it goes on, it says in verse 5, "Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil." You see, that charity in serving is not going to do that which is wrong. It's not about me and making me rich or making me happy or having all of the focus be on me. That's not what the service is going to be about. It's going to be about building up others and making them rich, whether it be figuratively or literally. But I'm blessing them. That's what our service is to be. And then, of course, it says there that it rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Verse 7, it bears all things, it believes all things, it hopes all things, it endureth all things. You see, the charity, the love that we're to have in all of our ministry, whether we're ministering with faith or words or martyrdom or giving or whatever it might be, it is always to be about this idea that I am going to think the best of people. That when they do wrong, when they fail, I'm not going to accuse them. I'm not going to think that they did it on purpose. I'm going to give them the benefit of the doubt. I'm going to expect that they're trying to do right, but they're struggling. Let me help them anyway. Let me continue to give. Let me continue to encourage. You see, that's charity. The Webster's 1828 dictionary defines charity this way. In a general sense, it is love, benevolence, goodwill, that disposition of heart which inclines men to think favorably of their fellow men, to think favorably of them and to do them good. In a theological sense, it includes supreme love to God and universal goodwill to men. See, charity is a disposition of heart that inclines me to think favorably of others and to give to them because of that. So with all of that said, those five things that we mentioned, Those are important things, and I would encourage you to seek to be able to minister with beautiful words, to be able to minister with knowledge. Boy, study God's Word and know what the Word of God says, and be able to give an answer to every man which asketh you a reason of the hope that lieth within you. Have faith. God is pleased with faith, and we ought to have great faith. We ought to be givers and sacrificially give to the causes of God and to help others. And friends, we ought to be even willing to give to the point of our very life for the Lord Jesus Christ. But in all of those things, don't forget the one essential element, and that's charity. Do it out of a love for people. Because here's the thing. God loves people. God loves people who don't love Him in return. God gives to people who spit in His face, who will never respond. And God is all-knowing, and He knows they won't respond, and He loves anyway. Don't get me wrong, He will condemn to a lake of fire one day, but it won't be without His love being shed abroad, about His love being given, His love being offered, forgiveness being there over and over and over again. You and I need to follow in His footsteps and give with love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for the reminder that You've given us this morning in Your Word about charity and the need for charity and how it is essential that all of these great things that we should be doing and should be seeking are really empty and worthless without that agape love. And thank You, Lord, that agape love comes from You. Lord, would You help us to seek You for that love? I pray that You would do that. Teach us, Lord, to walk in the Spirit as the fruit of the Spirit is that agape love. Lord, would You help us? Work now in this invitation. Do it for Jesus' sake, I pray. Amen.